So Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Well, please do keep the page open. It'd be really helpful if you've got that in front of you while I'm speaking. I'd love to point out a few things in that Bible reading that we just heard. So if you could have it open at that page, page 549, that would be brilliant. And welcome. My name is Frank Price. I think I know a lot of you, but not everybody here. So thank you very much for joining us to celebrate Easter Day with us. I love to meet people. I'll be over by the door at the end while you're having tea and coffee. I think there are chocolate eggs for adults as well as children. So, but it would be great to meet you properly and say hello if I haven't met you before. If you have got it open in front of you, just look at the first three words of that psalm that was read to us a moment ago. Psalm 16, which was on page 549 in the church Bibles, the first three words there, keep me safe. Keep me safe. Well, can we relate to that? That cry, that plea, that need to feel safe. It's hard to feel safe in the world that we live in. You can see that just by reading the news, the number of people turning up and getting involved in climate change protests over the last few weeks. Whatever you think of their methods, it is very hard to argue with their message, the dangers that our world is facing, our planet is facing are very real, and a lot of people are feeling very concerned about that, more so perhaps than in the past. Here's a group of young people, 20 young protesters at Heathrow Airport this week. You can see from their banner, are we the last generation? There's a real fear for the future of our planet. There was also a TV program this week, Climate Change, the Facts. David Attenborough saying from a scientist's point of view that climate change is our greatest threat for thousands of years. And that's not the only danger that we're facing at the moment in our world. There are nuclear weapons being tested in North Korea, terrorist attacks in New Zealand, journalists killed on the streets of Northern Ireland, and hundreds killed by bombs in churches. This is Sri Lanka today, this morning, in a church building as they gather on Easter Day. And we may well say to ourselves, this is all just in one week, we may say to ourselves, is anywhere safe? And the amazing good news of Easter is that Easter offers a safe place, not safety in a church building, safety in the good news of Easter, a way to find confidence about the future, security, to know actually that things are okay now, despite everything, and that in the end, they will be right and they will be good, that the best is actually yet to come. Now, that doesn't come to us in an easy way. The Bible isn't offering us a glib solution. It's not saying all our worries will disappear overnight. if we believe in Jesus. It's not automatic. There is a struggle here for us, something to wrestle with and take on board, but it is very real. And the Bible shows us how to find that safety and that confidence. We find out how in this Bible reading in front of us, in Psalm 16. It's a prayer, it's a poem, it's a song, it's written by someone who knows what it's like to be in constant danger. David was a great king in Israel, but please don't just picture him safe in his palace, you know, surrounded by his guards with his staff bringing him nice cool drinks and wafting him and keeping him cool. Enjoying reading school reports for his kids. One of his children was the wise Solomon, you know, A stars again this year, or no surprise there. It wasn't just like that for David, because King David faced real struggles and dangers before he became king, after he became king. Betrayed by those closest to him, in hiding, on the run, chased away from his home and his country, people trying to kill him all the time, and yet through it all, kept safe, kept secure. How is that? Well, he's kept safe by two things that he writes about in this prayer and in this song, and those will keep us safe too. Firstly, kept safe by a relationship with God. That's what the first half of the psalm is about. Kept safe by a relationship with God, verses 1 to 8 of Psalm 16. David found that the only way to find real confidence and security about the future is to know that God is his God, his personal God, in a relationship with him. So Psalm 16, it begins like this. Let me just read again from the right-hand side of that page, the little number 1 there, verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. He says, my God. My Lord, this is personal for David. God is the place he goes to for refuge, protection, for shelter. And he says, look, apart from the Lord, there is no good thing. Now that has to be right, doesn't it? If there is a God at all, if you believe in it, that there is a creator of everything, well, surely then he made everything that is good. The whole idea of good is really comes from his mind and his heart. Nothing would be good if it wasn't for God. And nothing will stay good for long without God. And so there's no good looking outside God elsewhere to try to find some alternative source of goodness or security or safety. Don't go looking anywhere else. David says, I only look to God, because nothing else can really deliver on that. And because of that, David also loves to be with people who share his love for God. He delights in them, in people who also know that God is the place to go. So chapter 16, verse 3. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. David says, I take all my delight in those who love God. Not some of it, all of it. Because he takes no delight in chasing after some other solution. People who do that, verse 4, who run after other gods, they only suffer more and more. If God is the only safe place, then any other way to feel safe is only going to make things worse. Have you found that to be so in your experience? You can try finding a way to feel confident and safe. You can try comfort easy eating, or losing yourself in drink, in alcohol, in your work, throwing yourself into some hobby, some distraction. Gives you a break, but you can't really escape from things. And actually, if that becomes too big a part of your life, you're just making things worse. Not really escaping them at all. Or you can try working on your health, on your physical fitness. You can pour hours of time and energy and thought into that and think, well, if I'm healthy and well, then I feel safe. I feel that nothing can harm me. You could try working really hard at your education and your job and your income and trying to earn and save enough money and do enough shopping and build a nice enough home and keep on improving it so that it all feels secure and safe and lasting. But it wouldn't take much, would it, for all of that to be gone. A call from the doctor, the test results have come back. A meeting with the boss, we have to let you go now. And David says, I don't want to join in with those people who find their safety in something that really isn't safe. I don't want to join in with them. I don't want to drink to what they drink to. He talks in verse 4 about a libation. That was just a word that meant a drink, a form of devotion or worship. David says, you might as well be drinking blood. You might as well drink death. That's where it leads to, suffering. David says, I've got only one cup. Verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You alone. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You alone can make my future safe and secure, God. And so David says, I am all about that relationship. That's what matters in my heart and in my life. To have God as my God, night and day, at all times, always close to me. Verse 7, he writes it like this. Verse 7, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Even at night. I wonder if you know that feeling. There's been something bothering you, something you're nervous or worried about, and you've been trying to solve the problem in your mind as you go to sleep, and you haven't really got there, and then you wake up at 3 a.m. or 4 a.m. and you're still thinking about it and you can't sleep. And it's buzzing around in your head and you don't know the answer. And David says, well, when that happens to him, and I'm sure it did happen to him, he thinks back to all that God has been saying in the past. And his heart instructs him to keep his eyes, his focus on God. To be thinking of the Lord and know that the Lord is always right by him. And always close to him. So whatever is going on now, however terrible it might seem, it's all part of his plan. And it is all going to work out in the end. Because of that relationship with the Lord. And David says, well, because of that close relationship with the Lord, nothing can shake me. And there was plenty in his life that might have shaken him. Well, this week I heard about a woman telling her story. She went on a Christmas holiday snorkeling in Thailand. But she came down with a very heavy cold. She couldn't go snorkeling that morning. She decided just to stay in a hotel room and miss out on the trip to the sea the next morning. And as she lay there in bed, she was very puzzled. She began to get text messages on her phone from all her family and all her friends back at home saying, are you okay? Is everything all right? Are you safe? And in the afternoon, she went down to the sea and she understood what had happened. It was Boxing Day in 2004. It was the Indian Ocean tsunami. News spread all over the world. Hundreds of thousands of people died that morning. And she looked out at the sea, by then very calm and still, and she realized that had she been there that morning for snorkeling, she could never have survived. And she said to herself, I'm not in control of my life. I really need to know who is. And that started her on a journey that led her to the God of David, the God of Jesus Christ. The God of Easter. And I wonder where you are on that journey. Are you able, like David, to say, I turn to you, God. Keep me safe. You alone are my refuge. You alone. So firstly then, David is kept safe by a relationship with God. But more than that, he knows that he is kept safe by the resurrection of Christ. And even though this is written thousands of years, or about 1,000 years before the first Easter, already he is writing about that great event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if I pick up again from, look at the second half of the poem, the song, pick up again from the bottom of the page at the right hand there, verse 9. David writes, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest secure." And because of that relationship, therefore, because of that relationship with God, because I'll never be shaken, it's not just that my heart rejoices, it's not just my tongue, it's not just my feelings and my words, but even my body, even my physical body, is safe and secure. Why is that? Well, verse 10, top of the next page, verse 10, "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." You see his logic? God is all-powerful, and he knows God. God loves him. Surely God will not just allow his body to rot and die and decay. And then verse 11, "You, God, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." God makes it known to David. He shows him the way, the route, the path to find this life, this eternal life. And when David gets there, he knows that he will be filled with joy. And for two reasons in verse 11. Firstly, because of God's presence. I don't know if there are people that you just love to be with. And if there's a party and they're going, you want to be there. If you're having some time off, you want to be with them. And just being with them just makes you feel better. And God, of course, is far greater than anyone he has made. There is nothing better than to be in his presence, to see him, to know him face to face. David looks forward to that at the very end. So God's presence, firstly. And then secondly, God's pleasures. God, to be with God means that God gives us eternal pleasures. The pleasures we enjoy in this life are so short, so brief, they're soon gone, they don't last. God gives eternal pleasures. Lasting pleasures. And I love the way this psalm, this poem, talks about that, talks about eternity in a very physical way, about bodies that don't decay or die and enjoy pleasures. Earlier in the psalm, David was talking about his lot, his portion, his boundary lines, his inheritance. It's the language of real estate, of property, of houses and farms. You see, David was given a kingdom by God. He was given at that time one nation in the Middle East. But he was also given a promise that in the end, one of his descendants, one of his sons, a son of David, a future king, a Christ, a Messiah, in his line, would rule a much, much greater kingdom. Not just in one country, in one part of the world, but the whole world. Put right and restored and made perfect and made good, replacing every other human kingdom with God's own kingdom. And even in the Old Testament, they knew that this is how the world ends, and that at the end of the world, people rise to eternal life, physically, and enjoy God's good creation forever. That is David's hope. And so when the first Easter came, it all made sense. Jesus shows himself to be a descendant of David, the Christ, the King, the Messiah, the Son of David. He promises that he will return to put everything right at the end of history, to make everything good in the end. And he shows that he can by starting with his own body on Easter Sunday. He's dead only for 3 days, long enough to know that he really is dead, but not long enough to decay. So that the words of this psalm can become true in a much more literal way than they were for David. When his friends explained it to all the amazed people, all the crowds, they took words from this psalm. They took these words from David's psalm. And I wonder if we could just turn to that as we finish and leave the psalm behind and just jump ahead to the first reading that we had. So you need to turn on in your Bibles to closer to the end, page 1094, page 1094, to Acts chapter 2, verse 29. I think it's just worth reading again to see how it all fits together and how it all points to Easter Day. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verse 29, it's on page 1094. It's near the top on the left-hand side, sort of roughly the second paragraph. It says, "Fellow Israelites..." Number 29, this is Peter, this is Jesus' closest follower, speaking to a crowd of people, saying, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently Now, the patriarch David died and was buried. And his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Do you see that last line? We are all witnesses. We're not asking you to take comfort from wishful thinking. We're not asking you to get rid of your scientific, logical brain or anything you know about history. We're asking you to take a close look at the evidence about Easter and follow wherever it leads you. And you'll see that there are witnesses, that the Bible has collected together eyewitness accounts of something impossible and incredible, a person who is dead, seen alive again. By many people over a period of time, on many occasions, in small groups, in large groups, in the early morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, indoors, outdoors, eating, touching him. At one point, a crowd of 500. And these people writing very soon afterwards to tell the world. Not only that, we've seen that God even gives witnesses in advance, 1,000 years beforehand. Good Friday and today, we looked at the words of David 1,000 years before, giving us so much about Jesus and his death and resurrection, because God wants us to be sure, to be confident about the future, to feel safe about the resurrection to eternal life. This is somebody called Nigel Lee. He was a famous speaker not so long ago, a Christian speaker. He used to speak every year at a large Christian event in the Lake District. One year he wasn't able to come. His name was already in all the publicity. And so he sent a letter which was passed on to all those who did come to the conference, explaining that he'd heard from his doctors that he would no longer be alive when the conference began, and therefore he wouldn't be available to speak that year. And he wrote to them to say that he was sorry to miss Keswick. He loved the conference. He loved the sense of being in a huge crowd of people from so many different backgrounds, united in praising God and loving him and enjoying him and knowing him better. But that year he would be attending a far better occasion of that kind, and therefore wouldn't be available. And he finishes his letter by saying, "The best is yet to come." And he died soon afterwards. Do you have that confidence in eternal life? Not just drifting in clouds in heaven. This week, when you find yourself driving past a beautiful house or a beautiful person or enjoying a wonderful meal, or a great concert, say this to yourself. Say, if this is what God made in this world, a world under his curse, how much better will it be in the next world, a world under his blessing? The hymn gets it right. More solid joys, more lasting treasures. So where have we been turning to feel safe? Is it time to put that behind us? Is it time to apologize to God and say sorry to God for finding some alternative to him? To love more than him and rely on more than him? Because Jesus died on Good Friday to guarantee that he will forgive us when we say that. And that relationship will be real. And he'll be close by us. And is it time to turn instead to God, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Day, and say, that is where I put my trust and my confidence for the future. To pray as David prays. Keep me safe, my God. Can you call him that, my God? For in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.